In an article about Singapore's youngest Olympic medalist, Max Mader, there is a short story from his childhood. From young, a competitive fire burned deep in Mader. When just 4 years old, he lost to some older competitors in a ski race and reacted by being the first to show up at training the next day. Including a tale of early life when speaking of great people is a common practice across cultures and has been around for a very long time. Therefore, it is not surprising that in Luke's orderly account of our great God and Savior, we should find a story from Jesus' youth. We could say that Luke included this story to highlight the piety of Jesus, which transcends the piety of his parents. Or we could say that it displays his extraordinary wisdom. But I believe that Luke's primary purpose is to declare something about our Lord's identity, which has implication on our own identities. We know this because of three literary features in our passage. First, Luke's editorial comment in verse 50. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. A saying refers to a word or expression or statement which is significant because of the context. Luke adds this editorial comment to signal to us that there is something significant in what Jesus said. The saying is the whole point of the story. Second, we observe that Luke deliberately uses family vocabulary to talk about the characters. This is especially concentrated in verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, instead of referring to Mary and Joseph by their names, Luke writes parents, mother, father. And instead of referring to Jesus by his name, he writes son. From this extensive use of family vocabulary, we know that what Luke wants to say about Jesus is closely related to family ties. And finally, Luke makes a deliberate contrast between Joseph and God in verses 48 to 49. Mary said, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Your father refers to Joseph. But Jesus' reply was, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Since Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple is the house of God, my father refers to God. Presented with this unexpected contrast between my father and your father, we're led to ask the question, who is Jesus' real father? Not to worry, both are real. Joseph is Jesus' adoptive father. Together with Mary, they are his earthly parents. But Jesus also has a heavenly father. By saying my father, Jesus is saying God is my father. Now Luke commented that Mary and Joseph did not understand this saying. What else is there to understand? Well, we must go beyond what Jesus said to what he is declaring. When Jesus said, God is my father, he is effectively declaring, I am God's son. What Mary and Joseph did not understand was their son was making a statement about his own identity. But all of us get it here, because Luke wrote in such a way that we cannot miss the point that our Lord Jesus is the Son of God. In Eric Erickson's popular theory of psychosocial development, he proposed that a normal human being enters a stage of human growth called identity versus role confusion around the age of 12. During this stage, we will experiment with different activities, behaviors, and roles to find out what we are capable of doing, how we would like to present ourselves, what we want to stand for, and ultimately who we want to be known as. Part of the quest for personal identity is to resist becoming mere replicates of our parents, which is why parents call this stage teenage rebellion. Certainly, there are some things we inherit or learn from our parents that we may not be able to change, like our features and stature. There are other things we will heartily accept and imitate, like generosity or compassion. But there are yet other things that we will reject to differentiate ourselves from our parents. Like when we were young, We follow our parents around, meet their friends, do what they do. But when we grow older, we stop going out with them. Not because we don't love them anymore, but because we want to explore new things, form our own social circle. The ideal outcome at the end of this stage is the development of a strong sense of personal identity. I'm reminded of Erikson's theory because Jesus was 12 years old when he declared his personal identity. At the age when most other children are just beginning to find themselves, Jesus already knows who he is. He was so certain of his identity that he acted upon it. When his heavenly Father called him to stay behind in the temple, Jesus obeyed, even though it meant displeasing his earthly parents. Jesus knew he is the Son of God, and this identity takes priority over being the son of Joseph. Yet even as we marvel at how early and how perfectly Jesus developed his sense of self, what is equally fascinating is the fact that the Son of God went through this stage of human growth. Jesus had to grow up and learn about himself just like us. He endured the challenges of adolescence, leaving the safety of his family, striking out on his own, taking care of himself, making his own choices, and accepting the consequences. And so to all our youths who are in the process of finding yourself, and even to some adults who are still confused about your own identity, let me just say that Jesus understands what you're going through, because he's been through it too. And for those of us who are in the later stages of life, who have picked many identities, who have picked up many identities in life, and let go of as many with age and loss, there is no need to despair. Remember that your identity in Christ never changes, because God is our everlasting Father. Returning to our passage, we must finish looking at what Jesus said, because this helps us to understand what it means for him to be the Son of God and what it means for us to be children of God. Verse 49 again. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This rhetorical question is tricky to translate. The Greek word for word reads, not know you that in these of the Father of mine it is necessary to be for me. Translators have a hard time and wonder why. Yeah? It's because they have to decipher what in these refers to. Does it refer to being in a physical location that belongs to God? If so, the English Standard Version's be in my Father's house would be a suitable translation. Or does it refer to engaging in activities related to God? If so, the New King James's version, be about my Father's business, would be a good translation. And then we have the Message Bible cheekily translating it as, didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my Father? And you don't know which one, you just combine everything. Yeah. But given that in these is plural, I tend to think that Jesus is talking about his Father's business, which can be plural, instead of the house of God, which must be singular. What then is his Father's business? Verses 46 to 47 describe for us. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, when the Jewish teachers teach in the temple, they are seated, presumably on chairs or on the steps, and their disciples would sit below them at their feet. So during the lesson, the disciples asked the teachers questions, and the teachers would ask counter questions. This is to generate discussion. Luke chapter 10 has a good example of this. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So given this educational setting, we would be right to conclude that his Father's business refers to learning about God and God's will. But if we look closely, there is more. The text says Jesus was sitting among the teachers. We would have expected him to be sitting at the feet of the teachers. Yet Luke describes him sitting among the teachers. Jesus was surrounded by teachers. Jesus was the center of attention. This is an unusual sight, which explains why Mary and Joseph were astonished when they saw him. I mean, you'll be astonished too when you see one of our Sunday schoolers surrounded by university professors and going back and forth about Christian soteriology. Can't even spell that word. So Luke describes him sitting among the teachers. And he also says that the teachers are amazed at his understanding and his answers. Putting two and two together, it would appear that Jesus was not just a disciple in the situation, he was also a teacher. Even as Jesus gained wisdom listening to the teachers listening gained insight from Jesus. Therefore, his Father's business involves learning about God as well as revealing God to those around him. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, engaging in your father's business is what it means to be your father's son. Sonship defines a man's identity, training, and vocation. In other words, whose son you are determines who you are and what you do in life. For example, Jesus is Joseph's son. Accordingly, he's identified in public as Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus will learn carpentry from Joseph because this is what Joseph does for a living. Then when Jesus is old enough, he will become a carpenter just like his father. In the past, the majority of sons followed in the footsteps of their fathers. Nowadays, not so common because we have greater access to education, training, and job opportunities. But there are still people today who continue their father's business, like these Singaporean brothers, Peter and Ray Ng. They learn how to make curry puffs from their father, and they each have their own curry puff store. And we have an example, a real-life example right here. The Reverend Dr. Jonathan Wong is the son of the Canon Dr. James Wong. Since continuing your father's business is what it means to be your father's son, it is necessary for Jesus, the Son of God, to be engaged in his father's business that day. By doing so, Jesus demonstrates full acceptance of his divine sonship and full submission to what the Father wants him to do with his life. Indeed, it may be that God the Father once called him to remain in Jerusalem so that he may begin preparing Jesus for his vocation as the Savior of the world. And this was an opportune time, because by Jewish reckoning, Jesus will become an adult when he turns 13 the following year. He will promote, I dare say, on the long pilgrimage from Nazareth to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph may have been telling their firstborn son that this time next year, you'll be a man. Then you have to learn your father's trade, continue the business, be responsible for your brothers and sisters, blah, blah, blah. You know the things parents tell us, Chinese New Year coming, this will be something, Anyway, while all this pep talk is going on, God the Father decides to call Jesus and tell him and remind his parents that God has the final say in the boy's identity and vocation. Yes, Jesus will follow in his earthly father's footsteps. He will turn wood into furniture for 18 years. But when he is 30 years old, he will follow in his heavenly father's footsteps. From then on, he will turn men and women into sons and daughters of God. And Jesus does this by revealing the truth about God to the world. For there is transformative power in the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is this: God the Father is the Father of all humankind because he created us. But sin destroyed our original father-child relationship, disinherited us from his blessings, and blinded us to the existence of God. But our Heavenly Father remembers us and desires all of us to return to him. Therefore, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. All who have seen the Son of God have seen our Heavenly Father. All who have heard the Son are told the truth about our identities. And all who believe in the Son are adopted by God and restored as his children. Brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. Having been reborn as his children, have you fully accepted your identity as his son or daughter? Brothers, are you a son of God? Sisters, are you a daughter of God? Now, I'm not asking you if you know you are a child of God. We all know, but knowledge is not the same as identity. Identity is being. When I was in seminary, I was amazed by how a classmate begins her prayers. It's not what she prays, but how she begins praying. She always says, "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your children come before you in prayer. Your children come before you in prayer." My classmate is so assured of her identity in Christ that she declares it every time she prays. The first time I heard it, I was so touched because when she said it, my identity as a child of God became alive for me. Indeed, being a child of God means boldly declaring at all times and in all places that God is my Father and I am his child. Being a child of God means living in full submission to what God wants me to do in my life, beginning with the great commandments. And being a child of God means continuing the family business, make God known to the world, and fulfill the Great Commission. Since we're talking about family relationships, I don't want to make it sound so corporate and functional, you know, do this, do that. To make it more relational, let me translate that rhetorical question in verse 49 differently. Did you not know that it is necessary for me to spend time with my Father? When Jesus realized his identity as a son of God, he left his early earthly parents behind. Get this, his parents didn't leave him behind. He left them behind so that he can spend 3 whole days with his heavenly Father. And he continues to spend time with the Father, no matter how busy he was, regularly withdrawing from ministry and people to pray. Spending time with the Father is what it means to be his son. Therefore, the message for us today is this. Spend time with God because it is what sons and daughters do. Let me end with this story to bring it all together. Long before your time, in the southern province of Singapore, if you know, you know, there is a Mr. Ng who sold curry puffs from his tricycle. Mr. Ng opened Tanglin Crispy Curry Puff in Hong Ling Market and Food Centre in 1952. And he has 2 sons, whom we've already met. His eldest son, Peter, took over his father's store in 2016, while Ray opened a new one under the same name just a unit away. And 1 year later, Tanglin Crispy Curry Puff won the Michelin Bit Gourmand. Peter claimed that it was his store which received the award, and it's all thanks to his hard work. But old Mr. Ng disputes these claims, stating that one, he was still in charge of the store when the award was given. Therefore, the award belongs to him, not to Peter. 2, he passed down the business name and the award to Ray. And 3, he has already disowned Peter because Peter has neglected the family, among other things that he has done. To ensure that Ray is recognized as the true successor and his store, the authentic Tanglin Crispy Curry Puff, Mr. Ng spends his time sitting in front of Ray's store to attract regulars, like mascot like that. Yeah. Now, we do not know all that has transpired in this household, and we do pray for their reconciliation. But based on what we know, can you see the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this. The one who has the Father has the Father's business. The one who does not have the Father is none of the Father's business. You may be following in your father's footsteps. But if you neglect him, don't spend time with him, then you're not being his son, and you're not doing his business. Before I conclude, let me invite the worship team back on stage to prepare for our response song. Church, as we serve the Lord and continue to serve the Lord, carrying out his business in the church and in the world, let us be reminded to spend time with God so that when he returns, he will find us, his sons and daughters, and continuing the family business. I've asked the worship team to sing this song, which has never been sung in this church before. So don't worry about singing along, but allow the song to minister to you. May the Holy Spirit breathe new life into our identities as children of God. Shall we stand?